One of the folks shared a story concerning a YouVersion Bible. YouVersion Bible is free, and it's probably what most people have in this congregation on their phones. You have a Bible on your phone? You have a Bible on your phone? If you download a YouVersion Bible app, do you know it's free? Which is why most people ascribe to it, because it's free. And did you know that the inventor of the app, the Bible app, was approached to say, you know, you would make mega millions if you just sold it for a buck. If you offered the Bible for a dollar, you would make mega millions. This was his words, the writer of YouVersion Bible app that's on many, many phones. The first Bible I ever received was from the Gideons, and it was free. I will make this Bible free to anyone who wants it. You know the impact that the Gideons have had on people's lives? Huge. The Word of God in our pockets. It's amazing. The Word of God can be found in places that oftentimes people neglect, forget, or ignore. And oftentimes in places where it's most needed. Hospital, medical centers, military chaplain. So thank you for your work. And please be generous. Also, if you hadn't noticed when you drove in, there's a big red blood mobile out there. And so please feel free to give blood if you can, if you're able to, and if you don't know if you're able to or not, go. They'll let you know whether you're able to or not, and you can figure that out. And so this is also one of those times where if you want to give, feel free to walk out during my sermon. You can walk over there, right? So it's one of those times when you say, like, you don't have to listen to my sermon. Go give blood. Go give blood, okay? All right, and I'm saying that because, fair warning, guess what we're going to talk about today? Jody, you got that video? Show that video.
The pocketbook says, my money is the key to happiness. It's the key to power. It's the key to peace. It's the key to success. It's the key to capitalism. It's the key to producing purpose. And it's the key to finding love. That's my money. I wonder, do you know it? My money is a supreme money. No debased deceiver can debunk its buying power. It puts bread on the table. It makes me feel stable. It's the core of consumerism. It is beyond criticism. It has no euphemisms. Do you know it? It wakes me up in the morning and it keeps me up at night. It is the reward that I hoard. It dictates my day. It divides my attention. It's the big Benjamin. It's the cherished cheese. It's the green gravy. It's the lean lettuce. I wonder if you know it today. It has motivated every great person in all of mankind. It is incorruptible. It is indestructible. It is the translation of technology. It is the prescription of the powerful. It makes my heart appease. And it's the only thing that puts me at ease. Do I want more of it? Yes, please. I wish I could describe it to you, yes. It's unconquerable. It's uncontrollable. You can't get it out of your mind. You can't get it without demand. Without it, you can't get by. You can't buy without it. The world can't function without it, and it lasts for all eternity. Yes, yes, that's my money. Go ahead and clap your hands if you need to, because that's my money. That's my money.
Guess what we're talking about today? So I'm reading the soap passage, and then one of the things that keeps coming up into my head is, as I'm looking at it, and I keep seeing the rich man that walks away sad. Are you familiar with this You know, are you familiar with this kind of story? I'll summarize it for you. The rich man asks Jesus, you know, what should I do to inherit the kingdom? And he said, well, obey all my commands, all of God's commands. And he says, I do all of those things. And Jesus said, one thing you lack. Sell everything you have and follow me. And the rich man went away sad. He could not let go of his possessions. He held on a little too tightly to this world. And this is where we get that phrase, you know, it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And that just kept nagging me as I'm reading through the soap passage. And I started thinking about this rich ruler. I don't want to make a wrong choice. I want to make a right choice. I don't want to make a wrong choice. I want to be a good steward. I don't want to hold on too tightly to this world. I want to have the proper attitude, the correct attitudes towards money. I want to live well and be a trusted advisor. I want to preach and teach well. I want to guide others wisely in their understanding of money. And I started to shake a little. Writing that, realizing how much stuff I have. Too much stuff. Melon and I have been talking now for years. We got to thin out. Our closets are packed full. Even the church has accumulated stuff, so much stuff. The closets are overflowing with possessions and stuff. Anybody else like feel like that sometimes? Like, I got way too much stuff. Give away your possessions and follow me. No. I need that crock pot from 1976. I mean, do we even know what that is? I mean, think about, this is what started to make me shake. Think about that rich man who went away sad, the choice that he had made. That rich man never rode in a car. That rich man never turned on a light switch. That rich man never had an antibiotic or an aspirin. That rich man never watched TV, never turned on a phone or a cell phone. He never emailed or typed somebody a letter. That rich man never rode on a train or an airplane or rode on a bicycle. He never surfed the internet. He never sat in air conditioning. Lord, if that man was rich, what am I? Lord, if that man was rich, who are they? Who are you? I got a whole new insight to trying to preach and wrap my mind around this message and how I might be able to deliver it to you. And as I proceed through this, I cannot talk to you as if you are not rich. Poor in spirit, rich in possessions. Vastly, overly rich. Stuffed to the hilt, your closets packed full. You are rich with your car, your cell phone, your air-conditioned sanctuary, your food-stocked pantries, overstuffed refrigerator, with food that goes bad. Maybe we don't always feel like we're rich, but there's no doubt about it. You are. You are. We would say, oh, I'm overly blessed. Yeah, you rich. See, I'd kind of like to make it like this. See, and what do you think about money and possessions? I think it's kind of like a fire. Is fire good or is fire bad? Is fire helpful or is fire hurtful? Is fire moral or is fire immoral? And isn't fire like mesmerizing? Anybody ever look at a campfire and you just get lost in it? Fire's like money. You can get lost in it. It can be helpful. It can be hurtful. If you like a good barbecue, fire's going to help you get a nice barbecue. If you're an arsonist, you can hurt some people. Money is much like a fire. See, it's neither good nor bad. It's neither helpful or hurtful. It all depends on whose hand it is in. It all depends on whose hand it is in. See, money, neither good nor bad, all depends on whose hand it's in, whether it's going to be helpful or hurtful, whether it's going to be used for the good or used for the bad. Guitar. I can praise the Lord. I could go worship Satan. It's amoral. It's neither good nor bad. It's how it is used. And it will be a reflection of who you are. It will be a reflection of who you are. Or money will be a reflection of who you are and what's important to you. See, if you're a heroin user, that's where your money goes. If you're a gambler, that's where your money goes. If you like to eat out and eat at restaurants, that's where your money goes. If you like to give to church, that's where your money goes. Mortgage payments and rents and car payments and phone payments and, yeah, see folks, you rich. You rich. We can assume victim mentality. Oh, I'm so poor compared to those guys on Palm Beach Island. You think you lack something. You've been manipulated into believing that you lack. You've been manipulated into believing all the things that you don't have, but you have fire. You have money. But how do you use it? How do you utilize it? We're so manipulated into thinking all the things that we lack. And isn't that the temptation in the garden with Eve? You can have all of this, but Satan wants you to look at what you lack. You can't have that. Just don't have that. Just don't touch that. You can have all of that. And where does the focus go? On what you lack. And you walk around thinking about all the things that you ain't got. When you have all of this. All of this creation, all of this blessing, what has the enemy got you to look at? What do you possibly think you lack? What do you possibly think you own? Those who want to get rich fall in temptation and a trap. Those who want to get rich, fall into a temptation and trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from their faith and have pierced themselves with grief. See, those who want to get rich, they fall into those temptations. Those that are eager for more money. It's my money. Show me the money. I want the money. It's what makes me feel secure. The problem, here's your first one. Here's the problem. See, one would think that money would be the problem solver, not the problem maker. How many of you truly believe that if you just had more money, all your problems would be solved? I remember saying it in my own mouth, in my own lips. If I just had more money, all my problems would be solved. I've said it. I've believed it. What if I told you more money makes for more problems? Dave Ramsey would believe me and agree with me on that one. See, money, more problems. Okay. Sadly, money is not the universal answer to one's problems. It's not the remedy. It's not the cure-all. I have found plenty of problems when I did not have any money. I have found plenty of problems when my pockets were full of cash. Money's not the problem. Lack of money is not the problem. It's what's done with it. I've heard this one before too. Money can't buy me happiness, but I can sure look for it in a lot of nicer places. The problem is you look for it in all the wrong places. You're looking for the happiness in all the wrong places. More money just makes you look in the nicer places, but you're still in the wrong place trying to fulfill a big empty hole in your gut that only God can fulfill. It's what's done with money, how you handle your money. And what's money doing in your hands anyway? You think you're responsible enough to handle money? More money means more problem, means more responsibility, means more things I got to think about. More money in your hands, is it defining a purpose for you? Is it serving you in some way? Money is like your employees. You get money, it's, well, I got 10 employees. Well, what are you going to do with them? How are you going to put them to work for you? How are you going to put them to work for God's kingdom? Well, I got 1,000 employees. Well, how are you going to put them to work for you? How are you going to put them to work for God's kingdom? Entirely up to you. Harmful, hurtful, moral, immoral? That's all on you. That lands on you. And there needs to be a lot of teaching regarding the statement concerning money and what we do with it, and how our experience is related to money. You know, Jesus talks more about possessions and money than he does prayer. He talks more about money and possessions than he does hell. He talks more about money and possessions than he does the kingdom of heaven. And somehow we all get uneasy when we start talking about it in church. Jesus talked about it. He talked about it a lot. Why would he talk about it a lot? Because it influences you and it affects you. And it challenges you, and it changes you. Be leery, my friend. And if Jesus was talking about it, what are you talking about? You can tell a lot about a person by the way they spend their money, the expression that is given. He's so poor because all he has is money. He's so poor because all he has is money. Those that have been given much, much is required. Those that have been given a trust must be proven faithful to that trust. And Melinda and I have worked for decades just on that. We always land on that. We've been given much, which means there's a lot of requirements to what we have and what we've been given. Many people want to hold on to more. We just keep stuffing our closets full, hold on to more, but they don't want the responsibility of taking care of more. They just want more. They don't want the responsibility of taking more. They fill their silos. Remember that rich young man? Plants of vineyard. Oh, it's so full and his silos are too small to handle all the harvest that's coming in. Well, I know what I'll do. I'll build bigger silos and store more. And Jesus says, you fool, your life will be taken from you today. What good is it that a man have all the possessions and lose his soul? Those who want to get rich fall into all kinds of temptations and a trap to many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. So there's destruction, distraction toward destruction. There's your next one. It's a distraction toward your destruction. It's the selfish desire of wanting and hoarding. It's the love of money. It's placing your trust in earthly riches that take things out of an eternal focus because you're looking at the temporary. You're looking at only what lasts a moment. Maybe you got 100 years of hoarding all your possessions and building bigger silos. It takes your mind and your thoughts and your energy and your work and puts it all into the temporary, and you look away from that which is eternal, and you place all your trust into that which is temporary. Money can easily become a very large distraction, spending our time chasing it, making it, spending it, leading it to our destruction. It's funny how we pursue the very thing that will destroy us. Got my money on my mind, got my mind on my money. There's a rapper for you. Believing that it leads us somewhere to a happier place, that it resolves and settles our hearts and relieves our stresses and eases our burdens. That's my money. We can get so busy making a living, we never make a life. Money becomes a distraction, the most important thing, the reason that we live. We sacrifice our very happiness in order to acquire it. We sacrifice our happiness in order to acquire it, so that if I acquire it, I can be happy. But we're sacrificing the happiness to acquire it. I'm going to read you a story. Maybe you know this story. I don't know. I'll read it to you better than trying to paraphrase it for you. One day, a businessman on vacation. He was at the pier of a small coastal Mexican village. He looked out and he noticed that a fisherman was rowing his boat towards shore, kind of in the afternoon sun. The fisherman docked his boat and hopped out, resting his fishing pole on the side of the pier. Inside the small boat were several large yellowfish tuna. Nice. The businessman complimented the Mexican on the quality of his fish, and he asked him, "How long did it take you to catch them?" And the Mexican replied, "Well, only a little while." The businessman then asked why you didn't stay out longer and catch more fish. The Mexican said that he had enough to support his family and his immediate needs. And the businessman asked, "But what would you do with the rest of your time?" Well, the Mexican fisher said, "Well, I come in the afternoons after I've slept late. I fish a little. I play with my children. I take a nap in the afternoon with my wife. We stroll in the village each evening. I sip wine and I play my guitar with my friends. And then tomorrow I do it again. I have a full life, senor." The businessman scoffed. "What? I'm an American investment banker. I have a PhD in business management. I can help you. You should spend more time fishing in deeper waters. And with the proceeds, you could buy a bigger boat. And with even more proceeds, you could buy more boats. Then you can eventually have a fleet of fishing boats. Instead of selling your catches to the fish and to the middleman and the local markets, you could sell directly to a processor who will eventually own your own product, and you could plan and can the food. You would control the product, you would control the processing, and you could control the distribution of fish to thousands of people. You would need to leave the small village. Perhaps you would have to move to Mexico City. But then your fleet could be bigger, and you could go to LA, and you could go to New York, where you could run your ever-expanding fishing business. I have the business model for you." And the Mexican replied, but Señor, about how long would that take? No, according to my plan, 15 years. 15 years you could do that. But then what, Señor? Then what? Well, that's the best part. That's the best part. When the time is right, you would announce an IPO, an initial public offering, and sell your fleet of ships. You would sell your company stock public, make it public, and you would become rich. You would make millions. Wow. Then what, Señor? Then what? Well, then you would retire. Probably move to a small coastal fisher village where you sleep late, fish a little, play with your kids, take a siesta with your wife, stroll through the village evenings where you could sip wine and play guitar with your friends. You're already rich. You're already overly blessed. Trusting in our riches lays a snare that will trap you, pull you away from your faith. You see, if your faith is in your money, your faith is not in God. If your faith is in yourself, your faith is not in God. If your trust is in money, then your trust is not in God. If your trust is in yourself, then your trust is not in God. If your security is found in money, then your security is not found in God. If your security is found in your own net worth, your security is not found in God. If your hope, if your hope is found in money, it's not found in God. If your hope is all about you and yourself, your hope is not in God. We can all become too attached to this world really quick and really subtly. This means we become more attached to the world and less attached to God. And here's your next slide. So you cannot serve two masters. Money makes a terrible master. There's your next slide, Jody. Money makes a terrible master, but money makes for a great servant. Money's your employees, or is it your master? See, if you think more of money than you do of people, if you think more of money than you do of people, you'd probably not be a good Gideon. If you think more about money than you do people, you probably wouldn't make a good pastor. If you think more about money than, you know, you do people, wouldn't make for a good church. Wouldn't make for a good nonprofit organization. We really have to be careful where we place our faith. Why am I saying that to you? Because you're already rich. You're already rich. So now what? So now what? Easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man enter the kingdom? Be careful. You're rich. I know maybe you don't think you are, but you've been manipulated into believing that you're not. And I'm telling you, you are. We really have to be careful where we place our faith. Good stewardship would require good faith and good trust. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. That ain't God's fault, folks. Sorry, that ain't God's fault. It's us hurting ourselves, falling into the ways of the world and chasing the ways of the world. All the greed and selfishness, hungry for power and hungry for wealth, living even beyond our means. The indulgence of our sinful appetites have brought down many strong men and many strong women. The enemy has a plan. The enemy has a plan to trap you and snare you. When riches consume a person, they can easily become defiled. How many talented artists, musicians, actors have fallen, lost potential? How many Christian artists, preachers, actors have fallen? Fall into the ways of the world. They fall into the trap. They fall into the snare of chasing the ways of the world. If you got $10 million, just think about that for a second. We like to imagine that. If I had $10 million, if I had $10 million. If you had $10 million, you would indulge every fantasy that you could probably ever had in your life. You would throw a wild party. You would indulge every appetite that you ever thought you could possibly do. Everything I've ever wanted in this planet, on this earth, I can do now. I've got $10 million, you know? That's what you would do. God's sparing you from yourself. God's sparing you from yourself. You think God's hurting you because you didn't get the $10 million. I played a lotto all the time, man. I just keep imagining. I just keep hoping. I'm just going to solve all my issues, solve all my problems. You would indulge every one of your appetites for this world. And God doesn't give it to you. He's sparing you. But you don't see it that way. Why don't you see it that way? Because you have the eyes of the world. God sees things very differently. Your eyes are on the world, they're not on him. Your eyes are on the world and the world's ways, not on his ways. But you, man of God, flee from all of this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you were made, your good confession. There's the next one. There's your protection. God is protecting you. God's protecting you. And you know what he's protected you from? Yourself. In the ways of this world. Even as God has given us warnings to protect us, he's given an instructions to help us and to guide us. Instructions to guard us against all the distractions of the world or the love of money. It's not money. It's the love of money. It's the chasing after the money. It's seeking the money. It's finding your security and your power and your wealth and your identity all in money. And that's the ways of the world. That's not the ways of God. Money is not the problem, folks. The love of money will warp your character. And it says, the scriptures, we are to flee from such idolatry, to move away from such cravings. Listen, money can buy you a house, but it cannot make a home. Money can buy you a bed, but it cannot help you sleep at night. Money can buy you a book, but it's not going to give you knowledge. Money can buy you position and a title, but it's not going to buy you respect. Money can buy your clock, but you can't buy any more time. Money can buy you sex. You ain't gonna find love. Scripture's pretty clear about our money matters. But you, men of God, flee from all this. Flee and pursue. There's your next one. God's word is very, very specific, very wise. Give me the next one there, Jody. Flee the things that trap you. Flee the things that tempt you. But see, it's not just flee from this. It's run towards this. It's not just flee from all of that. It's run towards this. God's just not saying what not to do. He's telling you what to do. Isn't that a good God? I need a God like that. I need it. Don't tell me what. It's all the don'ts. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't do this. Don't do that. Well, what can I do? Tell me what can I do? Well, I tell you what you can do. Pursue righteousness. Follow after godliness. These are the words of God given to you. Pursue faith. Chase after love, a deeper love, a sacrificial love. Pursue patience. Follow after meekness. Following the right things protects you from chasing all the bad things. This has served me well over the many, many years of my life because I don't always know what I'm supposed to do. I know what I'm not supposed to do. I know, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. Okay, I got it, but what am I supposed to do? Tell me, what am I supposed to do? If I know I'm not supposed to read that, what am I supposed to read? If I'm not supposed to watch that, what am I supposed to watch? If I'm not supposed to go there, then where am I supposed to go? I'm fighting the good fight, probably like you, every single day. This world is just a pounding and attacking and showing you, hey, come this way. Hey, come to this place. Hey, don't worry about that. Come look. Look at all the things that you lack. Fighting a good fight. I need direction. I just don't need to be told you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. Tell me, God, am I righteous? Did I pray with my wife today? Did I do what was good in your eyes, not the ways of the world? Did I handle my money right today? Did I need to purchase that? Should I have given to the Gideon? Do I need to buy another cell phone? What do I, God? See, God comes first and God takes first place. All things fall into place. All things fall into place. And listen, rich folks, you're already there. Peace awaits you, contentment, gratitude. You're not a victim. You're not poverty stricken. You are a child of the Most High God. And He has you. He's your provision. He's your security. And listen, this is to Timothy. Maybe it's to us. Maybe it's to me. Command those that are rich in this present world not to be arrogant. Listen, don't be arrogant, rich folks. Nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Imagine that. Providing for you, that you might actually enjoy His creation. Command them to do good. Do good. Be rich in good deeds and be generous. Willing to share. In this same way, this is how you lay up treasures in heaven, folks. In this way, you lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. You think this is the life? No, this ain't the life. Maybe you got 100 years of this life, but there's another life. There's another life. There's an afterlife. You believe that? There's a glorious life. And here's your next thing. I'm preaching too much. I want to end. Prosperity. Psalm 1 kind of says, you know, all that they do prospers. All that they do prospers. They don't seek after the ways of the world or sit with the sinners or, you know, they don't mock the believers. They walk in the ways of God, and God prospers them. You know what prosperity means? Prosperity means you have enough of God's provision to meet God's mission for your life. You have enough of God's provision to meet God's mission for your life. I want a life that's truly living, truly a life, a rich life. I desire for my life to be an example of what God can do. A desire for the things that are priceless, that money can't buy. Money can't buy 52 years of marriage. That's the character of man. That's the character of a couple. True treasure, the true depths of character, true joyfulness, boldness and confidence in the spiritual life that surpasses this physical life that is so temporary. This world holds very little. And as you get older, you start to realize this world has nothing for me, nothing to offer me. And it becomes more and more unattractive because people hungry and eager for power and wealth and money, and it's just so blaring apparent. And it hurts. It hurts to be a part of a fallen and a dark world that seems to be going the ways of ungodliness. But then there's you. Then there's you, the godly person, standing in righteousness, pursuing godliness, patience and kindness, compassion and gentleness, spreading God's word, and the joyfulness that you found deep within your own heart, the salvation that gives you all the security you want to give to others. You want to share it with others. I love the creation, but I love the Creator more. True treasures can never be stolen nor corrupted. They have an eternal value about them. And here's your last one. It's attitude and activity. You know, our attitude toward money will be challenging. Our attitudes toward this world will affect us, particularly with you and your riches and all your stuff? Is having a godly contentment with what God has blessed us with, trying to realize where your contentment lies? Are you content but not satisfied? I'm content, but there's more work to do. I'm content with what God has provided for me. I know that there's more to the mission that needs to happen. Listen, I'm going to share this with you. I've shared this with countless times, but I'm going to share it again. Some of you do not have more, though you're already rich. Some of you do not have more because you do not do what's right with what you've already been given. God gives you $20. All you do is gripe, complain, moan, see all the things that you lack. God should give you 40. You'll complain twice as much, gripe twice as much, and you still won't do. See, why don't you see it that way? Because you see things from the world's perspective and not God's perspective. God wants to fund you. He wants to bless you. But he has a mission in mind for you. Do you know what that is? If I can trust you with a little, I can trust you with a lot. If I can't trust you with a little, well, you ain't getting any more. Our text is littered with activities for us to engage in. Your prosperity is not about you. It's about what God wants to do through you. He wants to do something in you, but not just for your sake. He wants to do something in you so that he can do something through you. Be rich in good works. Be rich. Be rich in distribution and generosity. Be bigger than yourself. Live an altruistic lifestyle. This is, folks, this is basic Christianity 101. And somehow we get lost by the bombardment of the world because we watch 6 hours of TV that bombards us with the world and we get 2 hours a week at church. And we wonder why we're following the ways of the world and thinking like the world. Renew your mind. Be transformed with what God has empowered you with. The scriptures give us good warnings to watch out for. They give us good instructions to go and things to move towards. And really, you know, none of this even applies to any of you at all. Let me just say that. None of this applies to any of you unless you have a use for money. Anybody in here? I guess it applies to all of you. Let me pray for you. Father in heaven, I thank you for the opportunity to just be here today. I thank you, Father, that your presence is powerful and majestic. I thank you that you work in our hearts and you work in our minds. You challenge us, you change us, you help us to think differently. Father, I pray that you continue to work within us, that you continue to mold us and shape us. And Father, that you prepare us to do good works for your glory, for your honor, and in the name of your Son. Amen.